We're going to continue our study in the book of Habakkuk and the Old Testament. Habakkuk was a prophet that was just at the time when the southern kingdom was going to be invaded and overrun by the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. And he questioned God, wanted to know what was going on. God revealed to him what was going to take place. And in response to that, in chapter 3, we have Habakkuk in a prayer as he writes it out, undoubtedly being used in temple worship. He was in foresight. God had given him a vision, an understanding of what's going to happen in the near future. God had told him, it will be within your lifetime, Habakkuk, that this will happen. It will be in your lifetime that all the way that you know life, from being born until where this takes place, the way that you've known life as a Jew in Judea, in Jerusalem, and the surrounding area, all the way that you've known life to be, will be done away with. Violence will come in even greater than what's in the land right now. The very temple that you worship in, the great and glorious temple of Solomon, the wonderful place there where you sacrifice animals on the Day of Atonement, all of that will be utterly destroyed. People, your friends and your family, will be scattered to the four winds of the earth. Some of them will be taken captive back to Babylon. They'll be held hostage there. Not only that, but they will leave their faith in Yahweh God, and they will adopt the faith of the Babylonian God. But he was telling Habakkuk all of this, and this was going on in Habakkuk's vision as God was giving it to him and telling him to write it down. But as he came to the end of it, he assured Habakkuk that he was still in charge. He said, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." That was an assurance to Habakkuk that no matter what happened in life, no matter what happened, God is still God. God is still in charge. And though this earthly temple that he was used to ministering in as a prophet, as a priest, this earthly temple was going to be destroyed, God in his holy temple is still Lord, still God, and all the earth can be at peace with that. And it caused Habakkuk to have an experience of worship, and that's what we found in chapter 3. And last week, as we looked at that very first verse of or second verse of Habakkuk chapter 3 of his worship, where he said, "Lord, I have heard the report about thee, and I fear. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy." We saw the heart of Habakkuk's prayer to God. In reverence to the word of God, in reverence to the fact that God had spoken to him, in reverence to the very word of God, Habakkuk came and he requested for revival. He requested that there would be a reviving of life, even in the midst of all the destruction. He requested that there would be a revelation of God, that the Lord would allow himself to be seen and allow himself to be manifested in the eyes of the people so that the people could see what he was doing. And he requested that God would remember mercy in all the destruction that was going on. And that leads us to the next section of Habakkuk, chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If you don't have a Bible with you, that passage is on the back of the bulletin that you hopefully picked up when you came in. And let's all stand together in honor of the reading of God's Word. And Habakkuk writes, "God comes from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covers the heavens, and the earth is full of his praise. His radiance is like the sunlight, and his rays flashing from his hand, and there is the hiding of his power. Before him goes pestilence, and plague comes after him. He stood and surveyed the earth. He looked and startled the nations. Yes, the perpetual mountains were shattered. The ancient hills collapsed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan under distress. The tent curtains of the land of Midian were trembling. You may be seated. With a request from Habakkuk, God, I'd like for you to remember mercy in the midst of all of this turmoil that goes on in the future. I request for you to remember mercy. A character of God that says, I know I don't deserve this. This is what a man is saying. I don't deserve this. So the only way I can get anything is simply to ask for mercy. We use the same terminology in some respects in the legal field. Whenever you throw yourself on the mercy of the court, you don't deserve it, but you're asking the court to show lenience, to show mercy. And that's what Habakkuk was asking God to do. God, I know your people have sinned, and I know that we've turned away from the faith that you laid out for us. We've bought into the world system around us. I know we don't deserve it, and I know that you're not going to stay judgment. I know that you're not going to not judge us. I know that judgment is coming. That's a sure thing. You said that to me. I know that's going to happen. But I just ask for mercy in the midst of it. I ask for mercy. And along with that request, Habakkuk begins to recall some things of Israel's past. And I want us to see three things in this passage of Scripture as we look at it. I want us to see that, number one, history is important. History is important. It concerns me in our day and age, even in our public school system, when sometimes the idea is thrown up that history is not important. It is extremely important. Here, what Habakkuk is doing is he's recalling the historical events of God in the midst of the Israelite nation. In verse 3, when he says God comes from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran, he is simply stating that God, in his sovereignty, called out Israel to be his nation. God, in his mercy and in his grace and in his sovereignty, adopted Israel to be his nation, not on the basis of anything Israel had done. And the places of locale that he talks about, Teman and Mount Paran, not necessarily particular locations, it is the location of south where around Mount Sinai is, where the giving of the law took place, where Moses went up to the mountain and God gave him the Ten Commandments. And he recalls that. And he says, his splendor covers the heavens and the earth is full of his praise. He recalls all of what God has done in the history of Israel. And he recalls the understanding, the manifestation of God, that his radiance is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing from his hand. And that word rays in verse 4 is really better termed horn. He has horns from his hand. It's more of a horn of light. It's more than just a lightning bolt. It's such a brilliance that it's a light that is more than a bolt of lightning. It is a manifestation of light completely. And as he sees this on Mount Sinai, as he recalls what happened on Mount Sinai, God told Moses, go tell the people, I'm going to come and meet with them, but I'm going to come in a dark cloud because they can't observe my light. They can't really see and live in the brilliance. And we think about radiation sometimes being something bright. Just the radiation from the brilliance of the backside of God. Moses came down off the mountain and his face was shining in the radiance of it. He had been radiated with this brilliant light of God, this character of God. And it caused his face to even give a glow. Now we joke about that. I know I've had lots of jokes in 1993 about glowing, because in February the 11th, I had my thyroid destroyed by radiation tablets, which was better than getting my throat cut and having it taken out. They come out and you go into this room and this person comes out and they have this lead suit on. And they have this bottle that is a lead bottle. And they have two tablets inside there. Those tablets were at that time $500 a piece. And he comes out in this lead suit and this lead bottle, and he says, "Don't touch the tablets. Just take the bottle and dump them in your mouth and swallow them. They won't hurt you." "Well, then why are you wearing all this lead stuff?" You know, and then they just said, after you swallow this, over a period of time, it just ultimately radiates your thyroid to the place of burning it up, and it doesn't work anymore. It destroys it. "Well, what do you have to do in the midst of all taking this?" "Well, just over the next 24 or 48 hours, every time you go to the restroom, make sure you flush it twice, and don't be around any babies." And everybody joked. They asked Stella, "When you turned out the light at night, did Chuck glow in the dark from being this radiation here?" "Well, Moses did glow in the dark. In fact, he glowed in the daylight with the radiation of God." Well, Habakkuk is recalling all of this, and it's important that we understand how important history is. In the unveiling of God's power, Habakkuk is recalling historical events. He's recalling things of the past that are indelibly written in the minds of the people and in the mind of God as well. History is important. History of America is important. America was not founded to be a Christian nation. It was founded to be a nation of freedom based on Christian principles. There's a big difference between the two. And there's almost a Christian militia movement today that acts like they're trying to make America a Christian nation. Ladies and gentlemen, there is only one kingdom of God, and it's not America. It's the kingdom of God that lives within the hearts of people. That's the way God chose in the new covenant to live. Israel was a nation of God. Their laws were by God. Their management was by God. They were not a democrat, they were a theocrat. They were God ran. When God spoke, they did something. That's the way God had set up Israel to be. America was not set up to be that way. America was built on Christian principles. That's why history is important. As long as we continue to follow Christian principles, we have a life of freedom. But America was not set up to be a Christian nation. You see, if it's only a Christian nation, then we end up with what we've got in Sudan right now, where it's a Muslim nation, and Christians are being persecuted. Because if it's a Christian nation, then nobody else is free but Christians. If it's a free nation built on Christian principles, then there's boundaries, because Christian principles set up boundaries. It is important that we understand history. It's important that we understand history of a church, too, as well as a nation. It's important that you understand a history of a congregation. For those 19 individuals who, 3.5 years ago today, 3.5 years ago today, on the 13th of February, 1997, in that first organizational meeting, those 19 individuals who committed themselves, their resources, their families to starting a new church. 4 days later, there were 7 more families in the next organizational meeting that committed to starting a church. 2 weeks after that, on March the 2nd, there was the giving birth of Grace Fellowship, and as many as 75 people committed to giving that birth. It's important that we understand history when we understand the unveiling of God's power, because the miraculous things of God's power are not natural. It's not natural of how America was started. There was a miraculous event that began the country of America. It is a miraculous thing that began Grace Fellowship, believed to be the sovereignty of God involved. It is unbelievable to me how I go back and think about those early days 3.5 years ago. In those first couple of weeks, I believed, in fact, when that first phone call came of 19 individuals who had committed $1,500 a month to the beginning of a new work and asked me and Stella if we would come and if I'd be the pastor of the church. Yes, but I'll have to do some extra work. Well, okay, and I go to work. And within 2 weeks, the congregation had grown so much, there was enough going on, there was enough income, that I was not able to continue to work outside. This became the full time. And within 3 weeks, we hired a second full-time staff person, Rick Anthony. Now, you do understand that this is an unusual start in church life. A list of things that were needed for office and for church life, for worship time. A list of things that were needed were printed. Within a month, everything on that list was donated and given. That first meeting, there was an individual standing at the back of the room that probably only a half a dozen of maybe the 40 people that were in the room even knew who he was. There was a commitment to start a new church, but, well, we don't know what we'll do. We don't know where we'll meet. We'll have to talk about that. We'll have to plan. This individual kept raising his hand back there. Nobody would call on him. Wondered, who is that guy back there raising his hand? Pretty soon, close to the end of the meeting, Mark Blackson goes, "Can I say something?" "Well, yeah. Who are you?" "I've got a place you can meet." We looked at it the next day, and for 2.5 years, Mark and Julie donated their ballet studio. We started out with enough stuff you could haul it in a pickup truck. Then, like all families, you began to accumulate. Pretty soon you had to have a trailer on the back of the pickup truck. Pretty soon we decided we couldn't haul everything, so we got the building, portable building that's out behind the building here now. We put it behind the dance studio. We thought, oh, it's a 10 by 20 building. We'll never use that much space. Yeah, y'all remember if you were there, we couldn't get everything in there hardly by the time we left the studio. Wondering whether God was going to provide any place property for us. Looking and searching and calling and working on deals and all kinds of things. It seemed like everything fell through. And then in God's sovereignty, without understanding why, God gave us this place and many of the people who were already here who have become a part of Grace Fellowship. It is important when we began to look at the unveiling of God's power that we look back at history and say, what has God done? So that's what Habakkuk was doing. In requesting for mercy, he's looking back and saying, look how God has worked in the past. Look how he's moved. Look at the power that he's unveiled. History is important in relationships as well. History is important in relationships in marriage, for instance. The longer you're married, the more history you've got. Sometimes you wonder about whether that's good or bad. But the more history you've got, the more you've got to fall back on. Phil and I have been married for a little over 22 years. We've got a lot of history. We've been dating for a little over 25 years. We've got a lot of history to fall back on. We can remember a lot about each other. Of course, we've known each other since she was in the 6th grade and I was in the 8th grade. But in our marriage, we can fall back on a lot. We can look back at when I used to be the dictatorial dictator of the marriage. And she used to play the part of the submissive wife. Used to, see? Used to. There's a used to there. We have a history to fall back on, and it's important because now then when we get in a fight, and by the way, we don't argue, we fight. We just have fights. And when we get in a fight now, I know it's not the end of the world because I can recall many, many, many fights before where God unveiled his power. Friendships, it's important to recall history and friendships too. Because you know as well as I do, your best friend will ultimately let you down. The best friends you have in life will ultimately let you down. And if you have a history with those friendships, and the longer the history of healthy relationships, the better the friendship, and you have a history with those friendships, then when your friend lets you down, it's not the end of the world. You don't attach vindictive motives to them. You don't attach destructive ideas to them. You understand that in that friendship, you've done things to hurt them, they've done things to hurt you, and God's unveiled His power in keeping that friendship together. And He'll do so again. It's important that we understand history. And Habakkuk pointed that out. It's also important that we recall God's demonstration of power over and over again in our lives. It's important that we recall God's demonstration of power. See, what Habakkuk is doing is he's going back in time. And although he didn't live then, he understood the history of it. He had been taught from the time of his birth. He had been told the stories. He had been taught the Word of God. He had been taught the history of his people. And what he did is he recalled. He went back to Mount Sinai. And he recalled the fire and the smoke and the thunder and the violent earthquake. And before that, he recalled the plagues that came in Egypt. He recalled as his people were led out of Egypt, it was a whirlwind by day and a pillar of fire by night. As I was studying through that, it kind of made me a little humorous. This whirlwind that led them, you know, there were 2 million people that walked out of Egypt that day, roughly. This whirlwind that led them was a pretty good-sized whirlwind. We might call it today a tornado. And most of us try to stay away from tornadoes, and they were trying to follow it. You know, we do have some people, Billy and Renee sometimes are not all there when they go chasing after tornadoes. But we have some who are not real smart. When the tornado came through last year, the big one, I remember we were sitting in front of our TV and watching and wondering whether it was going to hit our house as well. You know, they projected it to come that way until it made a north turn and all of this. And I remember, I don't remember exactly who the chaser was and what the news channel was, but I remember this chaser out there with the camera on him and a microphone like this, and he was like, "We've got about 80 mile an hour winds right now." And I'm thinking, "You're an idiot. We're trying to get away from this thing, and you're standing right out there beside it, seeing if you can tell how fast the wind's going." Well, these people were chasing after this tornado in the wilderness. It was God's demonstration of power leading them, and at night it was a pillar of fire that gave them guidance. And Habakkuk was recalling all of this in his history of the Red Sea splitting, and the children of Israel, all 2 million of them, walking across on dry ground. Now, some liberal theologians say it wasn't the Red Sea, it was the sea that was next to it called the Reed Sea. And it was only a shallow place of water, more like a marshland, that was only knee-deep, and the reeds grew up there. And so the Israelites walked across that. Well, you know, God still demonstrated His power because He could drown a whole Egyptian army in a little bitty pond of water that was only 12 inches deep, and you could wade across it. So how could God demonstrate His power? Any way He chooses to, He can demonstrate His power. See, Habakkuk is recalling this. Manna and quail in the wilderness. He's recalling that after 40 years when God said, "Okay, now it's time to go into the promised land." And God's faithfulness proves to be faithful all along. That even though those who would not go in the beginning, died off in the wilderness, God promised He would let those who go in. He said, "Okay, now it's time. And what I want you to do is get the ark and get the priest. And as soon as you touch the waters of the Jordan, it'll split and you'll go across." And that's exactly what happened. And they came to Jericho, and I believe Habakkuk is recalling what happened to Jericho when they walked around it and it died before them. It just crumbled before them. The walls fell down. I believe that's what he's talking about in all of this understanding of God's demonstrating his power, and he's recalling it when he says pestilence. Before him goes pestilence. Plagues come after him. He stood and surveyed the earth. He looked and startled the nations. The perpetual mountains were shattered, and the ancient hills collapsed. The word shattered in the Hebrew gives the understanding of a stone being hit with a sledgehammer and just crushed. And that's what he's saying, the power of God demonstrated. I think he was recalling many different things, the quaking of the mountain of Mount Sinai. But I also think he's recalling those great things. I've got a fly up here that likes me. Habakkuk is recalling the demonstration of God's power in the lives of his people. And in so doing, he is letting us know, and he's writing this and encouraging his people. Remember, they're going to sing this. They're going to sing this when they're in captivity. They're going to sing this when they're in turmoil. When they're in looking back from the point of destruction, they're going to be singing this. And he's writing this as an encouragement, as an uplifting, recalling God's demonstration of his power. I wonder in our lives how many times we recall how God's unveiled his power in my life, in your life. In salvation, he unveiled his power. In the reality that he called you and I into salvation. That without his call, without his movement of grace in our life, without the wooing of his Holy Spirit, without him giving us the faith, you and I would never have trusted in what Jesus did on the cross for our salvation. Great demonstration of his power. Sometimes it's maybe God has demonstrated his power in the lives of some people through healing from addiction. Some of you maybe have been addicted to alcohol or drugs or other things. And God's demonstrated his power in coming into your life and bringing about a healing from that addiction. What a demonstration of power. I believe he's demonstrated that in my life. A healing from an addiction called religion, where I'm trying to perform to get God's acceptance, where I'm trying to perform to get God to like me more, where I'm trying to perform so that God won't judge me and hate me and be mad at me. But God, in his sovereignty and in his grace and in his goodness, invaded my life and healed me from that addiction. Religion. And that's an unveiling of his power, because only God can heal that. The demonstration of his power in my weakness, his strength is perfected. Not a week goes by when I am not reading and studying that I don't realize God's power. As a child having a learning disability and a mother who used to try to pay me money to read the funny pages, and I wouldn't do it because I couldn't read. I didn't like feeling stupid, so I wouldn't do it. Not a good student at all before they diagnosed what reading problems were. Before they diagnosed what dyslexia was, what they used to do is think it was just a child who didn't pay attention, who was rebellious, who was too full of energy, who just needed to have their backside busted with a board a few times to get them to pay attention. To someone who only got out of high school, as my principal said, by the skin of his teeth. To someone who really got out of high school probably because some of them got tired of just putting up with it. to how God called me to go to college and gave me the grace and unveiled His power in giving me the ability to read and study and even learn Greek and Hebrew. That's not bragging on me. That's bragging on God. Because Chuck Andrews didn't have anything to do with it. In fact, in a couple of weeks or so, Stella and I will be going back to our hometown, Jal, New Mexico. The whole town is having a class reunion. Everybody that ever graduated from Jal, New Mexico, is supposed to get there on Labor Day weekend. As my daughter said, oh, all 34 people will be there, I guess, huh? A few more than that, but not a whole lot. But we'll be going back there. And the story came again, which is not an uncommon story, of Stella's sister met a girl who was raised in Jal. You got to be careful how you say that, raised in Jal. If you have that wrong accent, people think you're talking about being raised in jail. And it's not jail, it's Jal. You got to have the accent to be able to do that. But anyway, she said, "Oh, well," she's asking about Stella's family. Where's Stella and Chuck and everything, and what are they doing? And Stella's sister, Elma, was telling this lady Kim, said, "Oh, well, Chuck's a pastor of a church in Norman, Oklahoma." A what? A pastor of a church in Norman, Oklahoma. Are we talking about the same person? Because nobody would have believed Chuck Andrews would have ever been a pastor. That's how God demonstrates His grace, unveils His power in my life. And each one of you who have been saved by His grace, you have the same story. You may have different details, but it's all God's power being unveiled. And it's important that we recall that, just as Habakkuk did. And then the third thing is by faith, we need to hold on to the reality that God will unveil His power in the future. That's important also. That we hold on to that reality. In the Hebrew language, as this is written, parts of it are written in the past tense and parts of it are written in the future tense. That is, that Habakkuk was saying, not only did God do things in the past, not only is God doing something in the present, but God will be doing something in the future. And we must hold on to that. By faith, we must hold on. Not that He can do it. Not that He might do it. Not that He may do it. But that He will do it. He will unveil His power in the future. If you and I are believers in Christ and we're alive tomorrow, God will unveil His power in our lives tomorrow. If we're alive next week in our marriages, God will unveil His power in our marriages, in our relationships. If we gather together next Sunday morning as Grace Fellowship, God will unveil His power in our presence. God will do something in the future. In fact, Habakkuk is not only talking about what he's asking God to do and saying what God will do in the captivity of the Babylonians, or the captivity of the Israelites in Babylon, but he's also talking about in the future, in that time as maybe he didn't even realize, but he was looking forward. The scriptures tell us that the prophets proclaimed what they did not know in faith, looking forward to Jesus Christ. There's one place in this passage that really kind of gives me a struggle, and that is where he says, "And there is the hiding of His power." You see, I believe what God is telling us is that at Mount Sinai, He hid His power. His power was hid in the law. His power was hid in the law because the law is what He gave to us to reveal to us that we're sinners. That is the purpose of His law. The purpose of His law is not to bring salvation. The purpose of His law is to reveal sin. And He gave that. And in that revelation, there was a hiding of His power. But then there came the incarnation. And the incarnation is when Jesus Christ came. And that was a revelation of his power. And he revealed his power in this God-man who lived on earth as you and I, yet without sin. Who died a death in our place. Who was raised from the grave in the power of God. In the law, his power is hid, and in Christ, his power is revealed. And then there's that ultimate time in the very near or distant future, we don't know, but that ultimate time when his power will be unveiled again for all the earth to see in the coming of Christ. For the second time. He will do something in the future. After all, his name is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. His name is Jehovah Rophe, the Lord our healer. His name is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. His name is Jehovah Roche, the Lord our shepherd. His name is Jehovah Tzadiknu, the Lord our righteousness. After all, didn't Habakkuk say, the righteous shall live by his faith? We need to remember history, and we need to recall God's power in our past. And we need to hold on by faith the reality, not just a wishful thinking, but the reality that God in the future will unveil his power again, over and over and over again. He will change his people to be more like his son. That's a promise that we have, for we are all predestined in Christ. As believers in Christ, we are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now I want to ask you a question. Has God demonstrated his power in your life? Has he? First and foremost, has he demonstrated his gracious power in your life? Has he taken you from his hidden power of the law that simply points out to you that you're a sinner and in need of a Savior? And has he revealed to you his power in grace in Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ, revealing all of God's power, died on the cross for you and for me. And by grace, we transfer our sinfulness to what he did on the cross, and he transfers his righteousness to us. And in so doing, the righteous will live by faith. Has he demonstrated that power in your life? Have you given your heart to him in that way? Your life to him? What about other things? After you become a believer, not all things just automatically turn up rosy. You now got to struggle in your marriage, in your personal relationships, with friends and church relationships. You've got to struggle. Has God demonstrated his power there? Has he demonstrated his power in your marriage? You know, people come to me for counseling as a couple. I can't guarantee their marriage will be strong. I can't guarantee that they will make it in their marriage, because that takes two people. All I can do is guarantee one individual that if you'll give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ and you'll allow him to conform you to the image of his son, your life will be more powerful. Your life will be more healthy. Your life will be more victorious. And if both people in a marriage choose to make their life more healthy, their life more powerful in Christ, becoming more victorious, then you'll have a marriage that is strong and vibrant and is the picture of Jesus in the church. What about it? Are you willing to open up and just say, God, I need your power to be revealed in me. I need it to be unveiled in my life, changing me to be more like Jesus. And change is never easy. It's always hard. Father, we give you glory, honor, and praise. I don't even know how to pray right now in closing out the service. There may be someone here who's never experienced the power of salvation. Lord, your Spirit may be dealing with their heart. And I just ask that you would, in your time and in your Spirit, that they would simply bow their head and confess that they're a sinner and they accept Jesus to be their Savior. That's all it is, salvation and turning your life over to Christ. Father, if that someone is here and someone does that, I encourage them. Would you encourage them, Lord, to come and tell somebody? Me, Rick, someone else, a friend? Or there may be somebody here who's struggling with an addiction and just need God's power to invade their life, needs you to touch their life in such a way as to heal them of that addiction. There may be marriages that are really on the brink of destruction or in great need of healthiness. Would you unveil your power in the lives of those individuals? Father, as we stand in just a moment and sing this song about being a family where grace is in place and we rejoice together in that, may we truly be a family where the grace of God is the basis of our relationship, and that we, on the basis of that grace, join together in harmony and oneness of accord and oneness of voice. And may we encourage one another in the power of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing our song.